This is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a city, a river, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Well, let's look at Psalm 46. I'm kind of excited already, and I need to slow down because I get so anxious when I'm preaching, and I just go real fast, and I don't hear it, and I'm not considering the people on the roller coaster when I'm doing it, so I'm going to try to slow myself down and steady myself so that I can communicate everything that I have this morning. Psalm 46 is part of the second books of the Psalms. At our church, well, you guys also have been going through Psalms. We're doing Psalms through the summer. We have journals in the back that have the scriptures, and then there's an area where you can write notes, you can put down the points. Every week on our website, we have not only the title of the sermon, but we have all the points, and so if I say it too fast or you miss it, it's always located there. But our entire church has been encouraged to get a journal in the back, because over the next so many years, we're going to try to finish the entire book of Psalms. And so you will have your own notes of all the things you're writing, what the Lord is saying during this time, and you can look back on that for years and years to come. Well, in this second section, Michael preached for us chapter 63 last week. And if you were you anyone here last week that heard Michael preach? Woo! All right, cool. So the thing that stood out to me was the being thirsty in the water, and he shared a little bit about the different cool places you can get that water, which is pretty disgusting. One of them that he mentioned, but it really made the point. And in this second book, there's another chapter that's very, very encouraging, and it's 46. 46 sits out kind of by itself. It kind of pokes out and it protrudes, but it's very encouraging, very awesome. In the beginning of this psalm, the writer suggests that it is the Korah, or the group of Korah, who are the ones who are either writing this or they're the ones performing it. And so we know out of 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31 through 38, that David put these guys, they were part of the group of the Levitical priests, and their job was just worship and ministry, and he put them in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. And so these guys were either the ones pinning this, or David pinned it, but they performed it or something, and it is a very robust, serious, heavy psalm. The way I try to explain the Psalms is like a playlist, and you can get the different tones, and you can get the different attitudes. Is David's a little upset, or he's on the run, or he's scared? And did anyone here have an iPhone or an Android? If you have an Android, don't lift your hand up. But an iPhone, and you have like a playlist, and you Android people lift your hand up. Anyway, you are so rebellious. Like, that's part of the reason why you have an Android. You just don't want to go with what's right. Anyway, I must continue. Well, I have a few playlists, and some of the playlists kind of help me have like the right attitude for the right moment. When I'm in the gym, I don't listen to worship songs because I need something to yell at me, to keep me going, to get me excited, and I need something that's, and I just call it gym music. It doesn't have to like be deep. It doesn't have to like, it could be like nonsense, yaga, 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 yaga. That's cool. I just need something so that I can keep going. Does anyone in here have like a playlist of like, you know, on your way home from work or on your way to work, and it's just like, don't kill those people, I need to be able to love them or whatever it is. And it just kind of does that. Well, that's kind of what happens when you can see the psalmist is writing the different psalms. But this one here, man, this reminds me of some robust lyrics with bars and just craziness. One of my guilty pleasures is this song, and I'm a little intimidated to say it publicly because it is goofy. I'm going to lose street cred, everything, when I say it. But I'll start reading it, and then you'll know it, and you'll probably like it too, but you won't say anything. It's by a woman named Vanessa Carlton, and this is the bars she wrote. You already, right? You already, Jeff, you already know, right? Right? I already know I'm going to lose street cred. People are going to be like, this dude is not as sluggish as I thought he was. I am, I promise. But here it goes. Making my way downtown, walking fast, faces pass, and I'm homebound. Right? You like that, right? Every chick flick movie in the world has this in it because it just gives you a vibe or something that makes you go, you know, and I'm walking by, right? It's just a thing. Or anyone ever see the movie Ghost? And, like, you know, the moment where she's doing the thing and then, what's the guy's name? Patrick Swayze, right? His ghost comes in and it's just got that, and it just takes you somewhere because of it. And this is exactly what's happening when the psalmist is writing. It is taking you somewhere. It has a mission, and I could feel myself just preaching fast. I knew I was going to do it. I get so excited. And so the psalmist starts off. I'm going to try to shift. It's so hard because I want to go. So the psalmist starts off with the first verse. He sets the tone, and he gives it to us straight. And he says, God is our refuge, a strength and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. That's pretty straightforward. God is our refuge. Now, when I was thinking through this, I was trying to figure out exactly how to communicate the tone and also kind of unsettle some of us. And so I want to start with the comfort of God is our refuge, but the unsettling part is he really? Like, is God really the one you run to in times of trouble? So I would add a question mark to the end of that before we put an exclamation point. Back in the day, my nephew and my niece came to stay with us for a little bit when we lived in Dallas. And my nephew was around two, Chase. Chase, if you're watching, I know sometimes when I went a few months ago, he said he watches me on YouTube. So Chase, whichever camera's on me, Chase, Noah, Carter, I got a nephew named Kevin and a nephew named King David. I love you guys. Love Jesus. Thank you for listening to Uncle Charles. Well, Chase used to come, and he was... Chase, you may not remember this, the most ornery little kid you can imagine. When I say ornery, I mean getting up in the middle of the night, going in the refrigerator, climbing on the cabinets, and just eating food as if he was always hungry. So after two nights of him having fruit roll-ups on the floor and pizza here and stuff over here, we decided to have a plan by putting everything away and putting it in places where he couldn't get to it. And one night, Chase came, and he went, and somehow he figured out how to find some food, and he's sitting on the floor eating a piece of pizza. And I'm like, where did you find pizza? And I said, did you go in the trash? And he looked up at me like, one day he ate a potato. A raw potato. It was just crazy. He's just always been that way. He's just one of my favorites. I can't help it. I don't tell him that. He's going to find out now. He's one of my favorites, and he was just so ornery. Another time we had him, and his favorite meal was macaroni and cheese. And so we went to the store, and I was buying stuff, and I got hamburger helper, and I was like, I'm going to trick him because it's kind of, but not. And so I brought it home, and he sits there, and he takes his first bite, and he looks up to me, and he goes, macaroni and cheese, Uncle Charles? And it was like, it isn't, but you wouldn't trick me and lie to me. And so I'm confused, Uncle Charles. It was the funniest thing ever. And that's kind of what I want to ask you this morning. Is God your refuge? Like really think about when you're in trouble and the world seems to be falling apart and things seem to be colliding, and where do you go in times of distress? I had to think about this myself. Because I live in America, right? Just like the rest of you, right? I'm used to comfort and protection and things just being a certain way and things rolling just a certain way. Maybe it gets off course a little bit, but nothing real crazy. And then one day, about 6 months after my son was born, I remember I was reading meters for the electric company, and I was doing my usual thing, and then I heard something on the news about an airplane crashing. And I'm like, wow, an airplane crash. And I just kept walking because airplanes do crash sometimes. And then I got to another place, and then I heard the news that another plane crashed into a building in New York City. And it was on 9/11 that I really, like something that I've been programmed with this veil of really thinking the world was safe and secure, was completely disrupted. In fact, I found out that day that there was so much distress, and people live at constant states of distress around the world that I wasn't even familiar with. It was a helpful way of finally seeing the world properly, but it was scary because I assumed I was safe and secure, and I didn't realize there's actually trouble and turmoil and possibilities of things going wrong all the time. I actually would prefer living in a fantasy world where I wasn't told and I didn't know the realities that things can go wrong because I like controlling things. It's part of the benefits of having an iPhone is that I could track my children everywhere they would go. So when they were in sixth grade and seventh grade, I would drive to work and I would watch them cross the street to go to school. And it gave me this false sense of control. Until one day, a few weeks ago, my wife lost her phone and the tracking said that it was at the house, but it was at the restaurant. And I was like, all this time, this faulty technology has been telling me that I have a sense of control, and I really don't have as much control that I thought I had. And it is times of distress. It is times of bad news. It is hardships that ask the question of us, who do you trust in times of turmoil? And the author is writing this, and they're dropping these lines so that Israel can sing it and repeat it, that God is our refuge. People, stop thinking that these things out here are your refuge. Stop assuming your safety is in our military. Stop assuming your safety is because of where we're located. Stop assuming your safety is in your health or your strength or your good looks and your education. God is our refuge if we're his people. And then it goes on. He's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. I love this because it is the exact same word when God is creating Eve. And there's oftentimes this thought that she's just this weak and incapable. And when we did our series on women back in our first year, this was one of the highlights that I used because the communication here isn't just this assistant who comes along and passes the wrench to the person who's fixing the engine. Actually, the language here is used for God himself, and it is almost a military term for when backup comes or when the cavalry shows up. Like, it isn't just like this kind of, let me pat you on your head, sweetheart. You're so cute. No. It's this sense of this is impossible to do with what's already here. I need to send reinforcements. That is a powerful image. Yes. And that is the language he uses for Eve. The cavalry showing up. And God is saying, I am your helper who is always found in times of trouble. In the Hebrew here, the language that's coming across is God is extremely very present. And I think sometimes in our faith, because we've experienced some things, we think God is kind of paying attention, almost like he's got one eye on you, but he's still got to keep the world going over here, right? But the language here is God is fully present in times of trouble. Like even me saying that, you've got arguments inside of you right now. It's like, well, I was in trouble once and it seemed like God didn't show up. Listen, this is true. God is fully present in times of trouble. It doesn't mean everything's going to go the way we want, but God is fully present. And I have so many arguments in my life that go, well, what about this time and what about that? The question is God fully present? And the psalmist is saying he is fully present. They say that one of the strengths of Michael Jordan wasn't just his skills. It was just in the moment he was fully present. He was locked into that moment. He wasn't thinking about the next moment. He wasn't thinking about the next play. He was fully present. You ever have your kids just kind of grab you by the face and say, Pop, listen, just pay attention to what I'm saying right now because you're watching the game and I need you to pay attention to me. Well, we don't have that problem with our God. He is fully present in times of trouble. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple and the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. And so we got truth, which brings comfort, but then we have a challenge here, because these are things that remind us that the earth is suspect. When I say suspect, it's kind of like, you know, you ever have a friend, and if you guys are going to go somewhere, that one is suspect to act up and get you all in trouble? Well, the earth is suspect, right? The earth isn't trustworthy. There may be an earthquake or a hurricane. I think our intern was supposed to be here today. She was in Florida, and the earth's suspect. And now she's still in Florida because the earth isn't trustworthy. It's suspect. And this is what the author is saying. It gives us truth to provide comfort. God is present in times of trouble, but there is trouble. It is the thing that is causing us to have fear and to doubt that God is a refuge in times of trouble. What is a refuge? It is a hiding place. I'm from the Northeast, and up north, most places, municipal places have fallout shelters. Anyone ever been in a stinky fallout shelter from whenever? It seems like they were built back in Moses' time. It's just dark and creepy and leaking. And I grew up right after the boomers, and we would do weird things being one of those. And one of the things that people did during that time that I grew up watching was canned peaches and tomatoes. It is this just weird. I would watch my parents take the mason jar, heat up the top, and they would cut up some peaches or some tomatoes and put them inside of the jar and close it and seal it. And what they were doing was making preparations for times of lack and trouble. And in my head, I was born in the late 70s, and in my head, I was like, well, in times of trouble, why don't we just go to the store and get fresh peaches? Why do we need to? But they came from a time where the generation before them had to do those things because it was necessary to make it in times of trouble. It wasn't the case for me. Back before I was born, obviously, certain stores weren't open on Sunday. Anybody remember that? Well, everything's 24 hours a day, and anytime like you want it, you can order Uber Eats or whatever. It isn't the same thing. We live in a completely different world, but for them, that was part of what happened before them, and they were still following those things. And I remember hearing the stories of tuck and preparing yourself because there may possibly be a bombing. And in school, anyone have this in school where you had to go under your desk and prepare in case there was an attack? Can you imagine what that does in the formation of a young person to think that at any moment life can end and be destroyed? There could be a bombing, a nuclear attack, or a catastrophe, right? It is so far from our reality today that we can't even imagine it. But the generation before me constantly were prepared for hardships because they experienced hardships. There were threats out there. There were threats that we didn't even know anything about from my generation. And some of the things we were still picking up on. And what the Lord is saying through the psalmist here is that he is a shelter. He's a fallout shelter. He's a trustworthy shelter that nothing can penetrate. I love that. I love the language. I love what it's pulling us to believe and pulling us to know. Then he continues here in verse 4. There is a river, and its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations raise and kingdoms topple and the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us, the God of Jacob, my goodness, is our stronghold. Couple cool things in this passage here. The first thing I'm going to start with is Jacob, right? This helps me. It's encouraging to me because Jacob isn't the most awesome person to use as an example. In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but Jacob he's shady. He's a trickster. He's suspect. He's manipulative. He's like all over the place, and the Lord uses him as an example. Like he is the bottom of the bottom, which encourages me to know that I am safe and secured and I am wanted with God. And he uses Jacob. Like everyone would have thought about Jacob when this was written. And look at the language. It is don't be afraid when the earth trembles. Don't be afraid when, because these things are going to happen. So brace yourself. Be prepared. Stuff's going to happen. It's going to cause you to want to jump off sides. In football, you have to wait until the quarterback yells hike and everyone is standing there in position. And it's like, be still. Don't move. Don't jump off sides. And you know what the quarterback's trying to do the entire time? Say a bunch of different things to get you to jump off sides. And the Lord is saying, be still. Wait. Relax. Chill out. Even in the chaos. Why? Well, it says it here, that there is this sense of protection in the heavenly city. The heavenly city cannot be destroyed. The heavenly city cannot be, there is no army coming in to overtake it. And in this time when this was written, they were constantly under pressure from being sieged. Cities did end, and governments did get toppled, and things got destroyed, and things weren't safe and trustworthy. And so in their mind, they're constantly living under the threat of different things. And he's saying at the same time, don't worry, because the heavenly city, the one you put trust in, cannot be toppled and destroyed. Well, as a believer, there's a few passages that give me courage. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 10:20 says, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That enough right there. It could be a praise break. Like, your name is written in heaven. You are safe. You are secure. You are straight. Even if everything goes wrong, right? Comfort, a little, are you in the Lord? Is he your refuge? And you are safe if your name is written in heaven. I love that. And then now let's get towards the end. It says in verse 10, stop fighting. Or be still and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth, the Lord of armies is with us, the God of Jacob, stronghold. Isn't it interesting that we are oftentimes more faithful to our fear than the Lord? This is why he's constantly saying, stop being fearful. Because we almost worship our fear. We spend money, we spend our time, we spend our energy to protect us from our fears. Instead of investing and trusting the Lord. We take very little steps at being faithful. We actually like Jesus juke ourselves out of opportunities of faithfulness. And we say it's wisdom. When the Lord may be inviting us into some areas and opportunities to expose how awesome he is, we kind of go, well, obviously the Lord wouldn't want that for me. More faithful to our fears. Moses obviously is the inspiration of what's being written here. Obviously, as they're writing this, they're thinking about what Moses said. In Exodus 14, you remember, right? And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. That's interesting, because in verse 4 through 7 in Psalm 46, it talks about this river, it talks about these streams, but there is no river like this in Jerusalem. And so what is being said here, because I don't understand it, and the writers have this eschatological end-time view here that he's trying to pull the audience into, and Ezekiel, it starts talking about verse 5, God is with her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms. And in Ezekiel 47:12 says, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. So this picture and this image is about end times, and they're writing this pointing to the same thing Ezekiel's writing to, and we have the benefit of the entire scope of scripture that gives us Revelation chapter 22, verse 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystals, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street also on either side of the river the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this picture or this comfort was that there is this security, there is this stability, there is this place that can't be toppled, which is God's home. And if you are with him, you are in a place of security, stability, comfort, and a refuge that cannot be touched. I love that. I love that. And so continuing, we're pulling them into this imagery of don't be afraid, to stand still, to be quiet. You'll see the salvation. Verse 15 picks up from Exodus, and it says that the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out for me? So now they're giving another picture because it says in those earlier verses about the morning. It's like, what does the morning have to do with anything? And so it brings us back to this deliverance story back in Exodus. He says, tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and it divided the Red Sea. As for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all of his army, and the chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, who was going in front of Israel's forces, moved and went behind them, the pillar of the cloud. There's a reason why they're remembering this story, because this would have been explosive to just hear from your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents of the story of deliverance. And as we're reading this here, can you just feel the tension? They're like, what are we going to do? The army's coming behind us. And the Lord's like, don't worry about it. I got a plan. It's going to sound a little bit crazy, but we're going to go that way. And so the Lord tells Moses to lift up his staff. The sea opens up. He dries the ground, which is insane, and God's thought of everything, and they're starting to walk through, and then guess what? The Egyptians' hearts are hardened, and they're following after them, but this is a crazy story. Can you hear the tension and feel it? Like, this is a little tense because they're marching all night long with the threat of Egypt behind them. They got swords and horses and everything, and they got an army, and these are just farmers and people who don't have military advantages. They don't have anything but God, and they're going all night long, and they're going following after this pillar of fire, and then the angel is shifted behind them, and guess what happened in the morning? In the morning, the Lord delivered them. What an amazing deliverance story. What an amazing encouragement that even though that they were under distress, that they were under pressure, that they, like, the Lord didn't remove the problem all night long. And I know oftentimes I just like, Lord, can you just like not have this happen this way? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Like, it's a cool story and all, but I would have just rather, God, can you just like deal with them out here on this side of the fiery furnace? And this is what's happening in the beginning of the psalm, right? God is a helper. God is a place to hide. Like, I don't want to hide. I want to be victorious, right? I don't want to go through this challenge and through this battle. And the Lord is saying, no. I will be with you in the battle, in the storm, in the thing, and guess what? I'll be with you. I mean, that's cool and all. I just don't want to go through it. But there's something about the problem, and he says here with the Egyptians, that actually it's not just about you, but I'm going to prove to Egypt who I am, and I'm going to get my glory through that. Like, that's cool, but I don't want to go in the fiery furnace. And I like not burning, and I like the other person who showed up. That's cool, and I like the things breaking off, but I really would like to just not have to go there. You ever think about the story? Like, their place in society didn't change. The conditions of what they were up against didn't change. All that happened was God showed up, did a miracle, proved who he was, exposed himself. He just kind of flexed on them real quick. And oftentimes, that's what God wants to do in our life. He doesn't want to just remove those people and remove that situation and take that thing out. It's actually in the midst of it all night long. I can imagine looking back like this and seeing the Egyptians. Like, boy, I don't want to be in the back. Like, God, like, can you imagine how intense that was all night? Why did the Lord allow it to happen all night long? Well, he could have ended them early. But that isn't what he wanted to do. And this is why he tells us to be still and be quiet. Because oftentimes we would write our own script. We would rewrite how it's going to go. And God's like, I'm about to do something amazing. I'm going to do something amazing in your life, in your family, in your city. but you're really not going to be able to explain it. And if I let you, like, write it, you'd write it differently. You'd be like, and then there was no problem and no sicknesses. And I never lost a job. And all my kids behaved. And like no, the Lord's like, I'm going to show off in the midst of your problems. In the midst of your limitations, in the midst of your stuff. I am the center of this story. And this is why being with him is where the safety is, because I would want the safety wherever I go. And the Lord's like, yeah, be with me. Well, I have one more deliverance story. Since Korah and David and them set it up so good, for us, we have the benefit of an even better deliverance story. King Jesus lived on earth, taught perfectly, didn't mistreat anyone, didn't sin, and he was captured and tortured. And they beat on him, and they mistreated him. And if I was in my grandmother's church, I'd probably turn into a traditional black preacher right now. And the cadence in my voice would change a little bit so that I can kind of homiletically show you exactly how awesome the dancing through the doctrine can be. Yes. But I can't. I can only just start. But if you think about the exact same things happening to Jesus, that he is mistreated and beaten, and it would have been better to avoid the problem. And on Good Friday, they hung him on a cross. And on that cross, which is interesting because we're talking about streams of water, they poked him in his side, and water came rushing out. Oh, the imagery and the clarity of the scripture being so well put together. This is why we should snuggle with our Bibles, because it is true, it is trustworthy, and it is what I build my life on. And Jesus is on the cross. He lays his head down. And it's interesting that if you read through the Good Friday narrative, there's something there that we kind of read past, and it says that the sun refused to shine. It was almost as if, you ever see that Drake meme where he's like, this is what the sun did. I don't want to look on this because this is horrific. Like, he is so good, and we don't deserve him, and that's what happened. And all Friday night he was in the grave, what my old pastor would say. And all of Saturday he was in the grave. But early Sunday morning, the scripture says he got up from the grave. That is a deliverance story that tells me two things. He rose with all power in his hand so that I can rise and be with him. And this is what the psalmist is trying to get us to see. He actually changes his tone. He says, stop fighting and know that I am God. Earlier throughout this psalm, it was spoken on behalf of someone else. But it seems as if the Lord himself is speaking right now. And you know what he's saying? You talk too much. And we do. We jump off sides and we try to run. And the Lord's like trying to develop us. We want it faster. We want it our way. Be quiet and know that I am God. Well, why would the Lord have to tell grown people to be still? Right? It's one thing with kids to be like, hey, be still. Pinch. Stop. Move. You're going to lose this. Why is he telling grown people to be still? Because we have the same tendency. But we're actually a little slicker with it. Because we can move and leave without physically moving. We can stop caring and give up on people and things without even physically doing it. I mean, we're that smooth and cold sometimes. And the Lord is saying, be still and stay planted. And stop talking. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. For those who trust in God, God is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, this psalm is encouraging. Then it makes me a little scared to question, to make sure you are my refuge. Because I live in a country that isn't always under threat from outside forces. At least my grandparents had the fear of some other country coming in and toppling us. Even in Haiti this week, the president was assassinated. I'm pretty sure there is a great sense of understanding how weak this world is. But often, we find other places to be our refuge. We find other things to be our security. Lord, I pray that you can begin just pulling away, removing our false sense of security. In fact, at times, it is the best thing for us. Some of that bad news and even what happens when we are at a funeral, that we are reminded how sensitive and fragile life really is. Lord, I want you to be my refuge, and I want to live that way. I don't want to run to my plan B. I don't want to run to my plan C and then finally run to you. I want you to be my first option. Whether you deliver me or whether I recover from the sickness, I want to be able to give you all the glory that my trust is in you. Lord, I don't want to trust in men and women who seem to know what to do. I want my faith to be firmly rooted in you. Father, if there's anyone in this room today who feels that they're extremely secure and safe based upon whatever, I pray that you disrupt that. I pray, Father, that you, if there's someone who even has learned some false things through the scriptures, that you disrupt that also. So that we are constantly striving to be faithful to you in every area. So that we can give you opportunities to show off through us. In Jesus' awesome and holy name, amen.